All right, kids, you can be dismissed if you like, or if your parents like. So, you know, there's those things that once you see it, you can't unsee it. And so for those of you who are watching on our live stream right now, and for any of you who might ever watch the live stream in the future, I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to be able to unsee. I sway back and forth, and if you put me on fast, like fast forward, I'm just like doing this the whole time. Can't unsee it, okay? There it is. We're going through, and that has nothing to do with the sermon. We're going through the book, Lessons by the Red Sea, and it's about the experience of the Hebrew people around the Red Sea, huh? Makes sense. And so the scripture passage is from Exodus 14, but I'm not actually going to be reading that particular passage today, even though that is the main text of what I am referencing today. I am going to be using scripture throughout the sermon, but know that it's in reference to the Israelites experiencing, or the Hebrew people experiencing, being trapped and being cornered in by Pharaoh's pursuit of them before they go through the Red Sea. So, it's also going to sound a lot more military, the sermon. It's going to happen that way, okay? So you're just going to be prepared for that. One of the books that I first received when I graduated from Officer Candidate School way back in 2002 was from my father-in-law, Terry Strayhorn, and he gave me the book, The Art of War by Sun Tzu. And there's a quote in there, and the author says, "If you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. And if you neither know yourself nor your enemy, right, you'll succumb to every battle." There is an importance of knowing yourself. There is an importance of knowing Satan's tactics that he uses to try to ruin our lives and ruin this world. So, I'll go into a little bit of a story. As a staff planner, I sit on a staff for a two-star general, and we get operation after operation, and every single operation that we go through, we have to do the military decision-making process. This is a long, arduous process that people do not tend to like because it takes so much time. But our intelligence section, our G2, and I know sometimes it sounds like an oxymoron, military intelligence. Chad Weedle, don't get offended by that. As a naval investigator, he's shaking his head, naval intelligence officer. But we go through this whole process of where is our enemy located? What equipment do they have? What is the capabilities of those equipment or those equipments? What are their aviation assets? How far can their field artillery reach us? What about their radar capability? And so we look at how they fight. What's their mentality behind their fighting? Why are they fighting? What are they fighting for? And so as we get to know the enemy, we start to come to an understanding of what is their most likely course of action that they're going to take if we decide to do our mission. And then what is their most deadly course of action? We look at our own vulnerabilities. We look at our own capabilities as we do mission analysis. And so it is no different than as Christians understanding what our own vulnerabilities are, but also knowing the tactics and the techniques that Satan uses to try to derail us. And so the sermon is essentially five things we need to know to win the battle against Satan, our enemy. Number one. There we go. Number one, we have to know the truth, and we need to know the lies. John 8:31 through 36 tells us, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say then we shall be set free?' Jesus said, 'Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. And I was trying to convince Connor to do that song this morning, but he picked out some gooder songs. The men's book study that I'm doing on Wednesday mornings is talking about this very thing, understanding truth from the lies. It's dismissing and combating the lies of this world for the liberating truth of God. And so if you're a man and you want to be a part of that book study, please get it. And if you're a woman and you want the book, you can go and buy it because it is for everybody. One of the things that Satan likes to do is he likes to lie to us. He likes to tell us that there are some things that we believe are true about ourselves, about our situations, about places or things that we do, and he convinces us that those are truths, but they're really lies. He tries to convince us that we think these things about ourselves which are actually false. He twists scripture because we've all heard it, right? The money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. See what I did there? Twisted it. But I'm not Satan. Okay. I was expecting more of a laugh for that one. Okay, so number two, he likes to tell us there are some things that seem like they're true, but they're really lies. Things that maybe we feel like are true about ourselves because maybe we've believed them for a very long time in our life, and maybe we've been told these lies to ourselves. We believe these lies for so long that they feel like they're true when in fact they are actual lies. I had a counselor in Minnesota that was helping me work through this very thing, and he said, Jeremy, one of the things that you can do to determine whether or not something is a truth or a lie is that you can ask yourself, is this something that you would want your own child to believe about themselves? If that answer is no, then it's probably a lie. The other one is this something that I would want to teach my child about themselves or their situation? If the answer is no, it's probably a lie. Because God is a good father, right? And he wouldn't teach us or tell us things that would be false. He wants to simply tell us the truth. And so we need to live into that. 1 John 3:19 through 24 says, this is how we know we belong to the truth. And Pastor John's going to get over me for having this long of a scripture passage on the slide. But this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive for him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what he pleases. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Number two, Satan likes to use our foibles or our shortcomings, our sins, our past screw-ups to keep us feeling trapped or have us feeling defeated. This is another attack that's easy for me to fall victim to, and I've told you this many times before, that I did not pursue full-time ministry for many, many years because I never felt like I was good enough. And doggone it, people didn't like me. For those of you who know Al Franken, not the senator, Saturday Night Live person. Okay, I'm getting off track. But I never considered myself good enough. I had to feel like I had to be a perfect person. I had to feel like I couldn't be struggling with any kind of sin anymore in my life in order for me to become a pastor. And so I did not enter into full-time ministry for many, many years. And God said, well, look, if you're going to wait until you are perfect before you choose to follow me, you're never going to follow me. Okay, well, you're right. Connor read 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 earlier today, right? He Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God was reconciling himself to this world, no longer counting our sins against us. This is true. We are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new is here. We need to be reconciled to God. There's a reason why, if we're moving forward in this direction, but we're looking behind us the whole time, we're not paying attention and we can't see what's in front of us. There's a reason why rear view mirrors in our car are so much smaller than the gigantic windshield that's in front of us, because that didn't make any sense. Because the rear view mirrors are still in front of us, but they're smaller. Right? Because they're less important to what's in front of us. And if we focus so much on our past and we look back, then we're never going to be continue to move towards where Christ is calling us to go, or who he's calling us to be. Number three, Satan tries to convince us that some people, places, and things are not as dangerous as they seem. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are many Christians, and I know that there are some Christians here who don't really, or they discount the power that Satan has in this world to influence. We sometimes just dismiss it, and it's easy to do so because we haven't allowed ourselves to know that this spiritual battle is actually happening. I was listening to this interview with Lee Strobel on Monday, and he was talking about, he's the author of Case for Christ, an investigative journalist, and so he did a lot of homework and stuff. He became a Christian, formerly an atheist. Well, he was saying, look, is all throughout Scripture, you know, we know that there are millions of angels that exist all around us, and Satan also has millions of demons around. And so we need to also pay attention that Satan uses particular people, places, situations, and things to influence us, and we don't think it's that big of a deal. For instance, if you don't think that generational poverty is being influenced by demonic powers, or that the reign of addiction that continues to go from generation to generation, or abuse moves from generation to generation, you don't think that Satan has an influence over that, over certain governmental systems or policies that we have, not only in this country, but in other countries, how our entertainment industry, music and visual, has an immense effect on us. You don't think it's being influenced by Satan? I would say you're wrong. And God gives us a countermeasure to combat these spiritual attacks. So Paul continues in Ephesians. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after that, you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I've said this in many sermons before, that on the field of battle, when you are getting shot at, that it's too late for you to start loading your weapon. It's too late. We have to be prepared at all times, in season, out of season, all the time, ready and prepared, because we know Satan is prowling around like a lion, ready to devour And who does he go after? He goes after the weak and vulnerable, just like that lion always goes against the weak and vulnerable. We don't want to be like that frog that we've heard this. I don't know if it's true because I've never boiled a frog, but I heard that if you try to put a frog in hot boiling water, it will jump out. But if you just simply put a frog in water and then slowly heat it up, the frog will not jump out and it'll get cooked alive. I don't know if that's true. And I don't want to know if any of you know whether it's true or not either. But don't be lulled into saying, it's not that big of a deal. And again, another thing that I struggle with. So whether you're going out to coffee, whether you're going to the grocery store, you're meeting with people, you're going to work, you're going to school, whatever, we have to be prepared. And we have to take the equipment that God has given to us to protect us, because we don't like to stay on a defensive. We like to always stay on an offensive, but not offensive. Okay. Number four, and everyone pointed this out to me after this first sermon, that, go ahead, next slide. The Satan tries convincing us that we can resist him on our own merit, energy, and power. And in the first service, I accidentally spelled Satan with Stan. I forgot an A. So everyone was hassling me about that. By the way, the spiritual influences of Hollywood and of entertainment, Connor's got a really good podcast. He didn't ask me to do this, and I forgot to do it first sermon, but I wrote it down. That they look at what in pop culture can either be redeemed, what can be rejected, and what can be rejoiced. Because God is always moving. And God is more powerful. Okay, but sometimes Satan tries to convince us that we can resist him on our own energy and power. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We don't have the ability to fight off Satan's attack. We don't have enough to combat Satan on our own. We have to rely on God, and we have to stand firm in the faith. And faith, we're going to continue to go to God day in and day out for his strength. We keep our eyes on the perfecter of our faith, who is Christ. When the Israelites were being backed into a corner against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was descending upon them, they looked around and they yelled at Moses saying, and this is in the New Heretical Version, dude, why'd you bring us out here to get killed? It would have been better for us just to be slaves in Egypt. Now you pulled us out of here and we're all going to die. They looked at their circumstances and they looked at the impossibility of getting out of that situation. And they took their eyes off of God, the God who had just performed tons of miracles, who had just performed these disastrous attacks over the Egyptian people with the plagues. They just forgot about that, just like a day or two later, you know? Forgot about it. No one got a laugh, and that's fine. When Peter asked Jesus to call him out of the boat, he was doing great. He was walking on the water, and then he started looking around at the wind and the waves, and he started to freak out, and he took his eyes off of Christ, and he began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And he reached out his hand, and Jesus pulled him up out of the water. He said, you have little faith. Why'd you ever doubt? Dude? Yeah. So, we have to realize that our focus and our priority is always on Christ. And as soon as we start trying to figure out how can I get myself out of this situation, how can I have the power to do this, change your thinking to How can the God of impossibilities get me through this? How can God provide a way? We recognize that we are all, we can all be tempted, and no temptation has seized us, which is not common to all people. But every time that we are tempted, God will provide a way of escape so that we can endure it. And we're also reminded by the Apostle Paul, when he goes to God and he complains about this thorn in his side, and God says, look, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will all the gladly more boast of my weakness, because when I am weak, then I am strong. When we choose to surrender ourselves and allow God to take control, God will take control. And we focus our life on Christ, and we continuously pray in all circumstances. And number five, and there are a lot more than this, but I need to start wrapping this up. Satan tries to convince us that we are defeated and that we can lose the battle. Spoiler alert, Christ won. Amen? Christ is victorious. Not Christ was victorious, Christ is victorious. And we hear this in the Latin, Christus Victor. God defeated Satan. In the end, Satan has already lost. Satan has already lost. The evil powers are defeated in the end. So why do we continuously live our lives throughout our day like we're losing the battle? That we're losing the fight, or that we feel defeated? Christ has won. He is victorious, and if we are in Christ in a new creation, then we are victorious. If Christ is victorious and we're in Christ, then we are victorious. One more time, we are victorious. We have to start believing that we are victorious in Christ, and that we have not the power, but Christ's power through us to get us through every situation. Now, I'm getting to the point, not necessarily in my career, because it's weird to say that, but as a pastor, that I don't know the stories that I've shared about things anymore, or if I've shared them with this group or not, or if I've used particular examples before, but this one I absolutely have used before. That I know for sure. And again, it's another battle scene, and it's from the HBO miniseries Band of Brothers. Amazing truth, right? I'm going to rejoice in this. So in the 505th Parachute Infantry in the 101st Airborne Division, easy company, Private Blythe has an encounter with Lieutenant Spears. It's a few days after D-Day. And Lieutenant Spears come up to Blythe, and he says, Blythe says to him, hey, when I landed on D-Day, I found myself in a ditch all by myself. I fell asleep. I think it was the airsick pills they gave us. And when I woke up, I didn't really try to find my unit to fight. I just kind of stayed put. Lieutenant Spears asks for his name, and he says, Blythe, sir, Albert Blythe. Spears says, you know why you hid in that ditch, Blythe? Well, I was scared. We're all scared. You hid in that ditch because you think there's still hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier supposed to function. We are already dead. We're dead in Christ. And we're reminded in Romans 6:6-8, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died to Christ, we believe that we will also live with him and in him. Christ is victorious, and we are victorious in Christ. And so we need to start aligning our lives to realize that we are already dead to ourselves. Why are we still trying to hold on and control things if we simply realize that we're already dead? Then we can start living for what's most important. Make sense? All right, good. Because this is the summary. Number one, we need to know the truth, and we need to know what's a lie. Number two, we can't allow our past to dictate who we are or let us feel trapped by that. Number three, we must actually believe that some people, places, things, or whatever are actually more dangerous than they seem. Again, I am the king of watching terrible shows and TV, right? So here's another quote from a movie that I watched like some 20 years ago that stuck with me. I'm gonna redeem it. I'm gonna rejoice, right? The longer you dance with the devil, the longer the devil dances with you. The more you subject yourself to this thing over and over again, the longer Satan's going to be in that relationship with you. So just stay away. Just say no. Thanks, Nancy Reagan. Also, a few people got that one. Sheesh. Okay. We have to rely on the power of God through the Holy Spirit and fight with Him. We do not have the power on our own strength to fight or to defend. Number five, Christ is victorious, and we need to start living into the truth and the belief that we are victorious in Christ. God has won the battle once and for all. Let's live into that victory. And even though there was only five, there's a sixth one. We have to pay more attention to God's power and what God offers and less attention to Satan. We acknowledge our enemy, but since Christ is more powerful and Christ has already won the victory, we keep our eyes focused on Him. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your words today. Continue to help us to move out of the lies of this world and into your liberating truth. Continue to help us in community together, as that is a way that you have equipped us to defeat Satan, is in community and through prayer. So God, help us to discern your truth from the lies that Satan speaks to us. And continue to be with us as we leave this place living victorious in you. Amen.